Our passage for this evening is going to be slightly longer than what was printed, but we're going to begin in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 2. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will tell of your name to my siblings. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of these same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We'll focus especially on verses 14 through 18 of that passage. And from those verses, we'll consider this thought. Our merciful high priest has defeated the devil, and he promises to help us in the midst of our trials and temptations. Let's pray. Gracious and merciful God, you who sent your Son to do battle with our great enemy and overcome, you who now listen to your Son as he sits at your right hand as our high priest and intercedes on our behalf, we pray that as we consider this passage this evening, you would send your Spirit in a fresh and special way, speaking into each one of our hearts exactly what you know we need to hear, that we might be those who persevere in the midst of trials and temptations and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Amen. As we start thinking about this passage, I think it's only appropriate to spend a few minutes in verse 14. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus, the Son of God, likewise partook of the same things. The Son of God became your brother. It's worth just spending a few minutes and reflecting on that amazing mystery. This is the one through whom God created all things. The one who is eternally with the Father, together with the Spirit. This Son of God was not unwilling to take upon himself our very weak flesh and blood to participate in exactly the kind of life that all of us live day in and day out. That is truly a remarkable and amazing truth. That God stepped down into history and became our brother. But together with that amazing truth is yet another amazing truth. Still in verse 14, one of the reasons that the Son of God became our brother was so that through death, he might destroy the very one who holds the power of death, the devil, Satan, this one who goes about the earth looking for those whom he might devour. The great enemy of God's people from time immemorial. This is one of the reasons that Jesus became our brother. To defeat the devil. And he did this by being willing to submit himself to death, even death on a cross. How exactly this works is one of the great mysteries. But it is by means of suffering, even to the point of death, that the devil himself was defeated. Now, I don't know if you detected it or not, but in verses 15 through 16, we find that the devil is presented as a great enslaver. He holds people under his thumb, keeping them enslaved by the fear of death itself. In some sense, the devil possesses every one of us. And along with that language of the devil as an enslaver, we learn from a passage like this that it is precisely by liberating us from that enslaver that Jesus defeats the devil. That's Passover language. This takes us right back to the Exodus. And it's fully appropriate in this time of Lent, especially as we approach Good Friday and then Easter, to remember that one of the things that our God, our brother, has done for us is die to redeem and free us from an enslaving power far more malevolent than Pharaoh in Egypt. Hebrews indeed presents Jesus as a kind of new Moses here. And if we were to read further, he is exactly going to discuss Jesus and Moses in the next chapter. He's thinking about the Exodus. He's pointing us to the Passover and saying that Jesus, like Moses, did battle with this great enslaver. This very one who seeks to accuse and hold captive God's people faced off with the Son of God, our brother. But Jesus is more than just a new Moses in this passage. Jesus is also a kind of new Passover lamb in this text. Because Moses, although he seemed willing, did not die to release the people from Egypt. Rather, it was the lambs whose blood was placed on the frames of the houses that, as Exodus 12:23 says, kept the destroyer from entering the house and taking the firstborn of the Israelites. Here in this text, it is Jesus himself who dies as a means of defeating the destroyer and releasing each one of us, the firstborn, from captivity, from being under the thumb of the slavery that we have put ourselves in through our own sins. The slavery controlled by the devil himself. So already we begin to see a way in which our own temptations, or as Hebrews will say later, the sins which so easily beset us, are one of the means by which we have come under the power and control of the devil. That's been a feature of Romans that we saw early on as we've been moving through that text. We have in some ways willingly signed up for this. But once the trap is sprung, we can't get out. We find that our own sin gives the devil power over us. And we're hopeless by our own means to get out of the trap. We are possessed by the devil. But our brother came to fight for us. Our brother came to die for you so that you can be free from the power of the devil. Already we can see a way in which, once the devil's power is broken, a way in which we can begin to push back on temptation. I didn't say that it was easy, but already we can have a certain kind of confidence when we hear the voice of the tempter. A certain kind of confidence that says, I'm no longer your slave. Because my brother died for me to set me free from your tyranny. But as we think through this Passover language in the text here, we can also begin to think a little bit about the next scene in Israel's story. Where does Israel go after liberation from their slavery in Egypt? They waltz into the promised land, hooray! No. All of us know the story. They first have to move through the wilderness. And it is precisely in the wilderness that the people find themselves faced again and again with trials and temptations. I mentioned that in Hebrews chapter 3, the very first six verses of that chapter, the author turns his attention to Moses. Not surprising. But after he's talked about Moses, the one who, as he says in 11 verse 28, played a role in defeating the destroyer by way of the Passover blood, that Moses led the people into the wilderness. And in fact, that's where most of Hebrews chapter 3 then locates us. Hebrews compares us to Israel in the wilderness. Why? Because we've just been liberated from the great enslaver. The very story of Israel shapes and forms our identity. It tells us something about who we are, and it tells us important things about the time and the place in which we live. We live in the wilderness, in a way not unlike the people having left Egypt right after they had been liberated with powerful signs and wonders. We find ourselves waiting in the wilderness to enter that promised inheritance. Yes, we've been set free. The devil no longer has a claim upon us. But we have not yet entered our inheritance. Thank God for that. As amazing as it is from time to time to reflect on what's already been given, I give thanks that we look for something far greater. We have been liberated, but now we live in the wilderness. We are waiting for our inheritance. Indeed, we could continue this a bit. There are some interesting images that Hebrews draws on in a passage not far from here. For example, Joshua, whose name in Greek is actually the same as the name of Jesus. Joshua went ahead of the people into the inheritance while the people waited in the wilderness for him to return. You see how Hebrews is drawing on these images to show us that we stand in a very similar position. Our Joshua has gone in to the inheritance, and we wait for him to return. But that means that we, like Israel before us, wait in the wilderness. And just here, in verses 17 and 18 of our passage, we get some really good news. The wilderness, it's not all bad, but it's not all easy. The wilderness, a place where we can expect, in spite of the fact that we've been liberated, we can expect temptation and trial. That's one of the features of life in the wilderness. But this is some of the good news. Not only has our brother liberated us from the enslaving power, indeed, in a sense, led us into the very wilderness, he has also become a merciful and faithful high priest. We need a high priest. We need someone who is willing to go into the presence of God himself on our behalf and plead our case. Jesus truly is God's right-hand man, as it were. He has entered the presence of the Father, not just to sit and wait, but to intercede on our behalf, to serve as our high priest. And that means that when we face trials and temptations, we have someone who can plead our case before God. But he's not just a high priest. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. Merciful and faithful. Jesus is merciful because as one of us, he also faced trials and temptations. Indeed, no matter how close we may have come, everyone in this room tonight has not yet come face to face with death. We may have brushed against it. We may have had glimpses. But every one of us is here tonight. Jesus has gone further. Jesus looked death dead in the eyes, invaded the realm of the devil, and defeated him. He understands what it means to be weak. He understands what it means to face trials and temptations. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted by the devil in the wilderness. He's been there. He's experienced it. He triumphed over it. If for a moment we glance ahead to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, the author says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us therefore hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but rather one who in every respect has been tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Jesus is not just our high priest, he is a merciful high priest, because he has gone through the very trials and temptations that you face every single day. Now, we might imagine that somebody who has successfully passed those kinds of tests, the very things that everyone else struggles with, might become proud, arrogant, condescending. Just get on with it already. Just do what you're supposed to do. Look at me. I did it. You can too. But that's not the mode that a merciful high priest takes. A merciful high priest understands just how hard it is. And in the midst of our weakness, understands that we are going to fall down. Rather than being proud, our brother is merciful. He is able to sympathize with us. But he is also a faithful high priest. Our brother truly will never let us down. This high priest is never going to fall asleep on the job. This high priest is never going to say, "I'm too busy." This high priest is faithful. He is constantly before the Father, pleading on our behalf. All of us face temptation. Yes, we've been liberated. The devil no longer has a claim on us, but we still live in the wilderness while we wait for our brother to return. But here is the good news. Our brother is not ashamed to call us sisters and brothers. Even when, indeed, precisely because we face temptations and trials, even when, indeed, precisely because we stumble and fail, our brother is not ashamed of us. One of the dynamics of sin, one of the things that the devil uses to hold us in slavery, is shame. Indeed, we might all know that sense of having stumbled and fallen and thinking the very last thing that I can do right now is go boldly into the presence of God. Shame. And yet, that is exactly what the devil wants. To keep us away from the very thing that we need. And this is why it is such good news that our high priest is merciful and faithful. We can go boldly into God's throne room, not because of how great we are, but because he has gone ahead of us and opened the way. Because right now, he is willing to proclaim before his Father, "Look at me and the children you have given me. I am not ashamed to call them my sisters and brothers." It's not because he doesn't know us. It's not because he doesn't see what you only think. It's in spite of the fact that he knows us. He was willing to take on flesh and blood to become our brother for the joy that was set before him. And that joy, I'm sure, is far greater than this, but it is no less than bringing you into his Father's presence, than bringing me before the throne of grace. When When we're facing temptation, that is when we most need to boldly, confidently enter God's heavenly throne room and cry out to our brother for help. We won't be turned away. We won't be patronized. Instead, we will find grace to help us in our time of need. There is real hope here. In the midst of a hopeless wilderness, God has made a way. In the midst of whatever you brought with you tonight, in the midst of what I brought with me tonight, our brother has blazed the path. He has gone ahead of us. He has freed us from the one who would destroy us. And now, as our high priest, he is interceding for us. The very one who defeated our greatest enemy understands our weakness, and he has promised to help us in the midst of our trials and temptations. That is good news. While we live and suffer and wait in the wilderness. Amen.